Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And I have really grown attached to the season of Advent. I like Advent. I like the sense of anticipation. I like the sense of preparation. And I think one of the reasons I like Advent so much is all of that. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The building of excitement, the building of anticipation, and my knowledge, I know what's coming, and I know what the outcome's going to be, and I know that the promise is kept. Christmas comes. Christ has come. All of the anticipation, all of the looking forward, is going to have the expected end. I think there's, though, something else I really like about the season of Advent. In that looking forward of that kind of, it's kind of an ironic season, in the sense that we look forward to something that has already happened. We look forward and anticipate the birth of Christ. And yet, that is something that's already happened. And for children, that can be really confusing. And I think sometimes for adults. But for me, it's such a gift of hope. It's a promise that has been kept. It is a foundation that can be built on. And there's this sense for me that in knowing that God kept his promise, that all of that anticipation throughout the years before Jesus was born, all of those prophecies about the coming of Christ, which our scripture this morning is viewed as one of those prophecies, came true. God kept his promise, and that excites me. That gives me hope. That gives me assurance. Because there's another looking forward to that we do at the season of Advent. Not only do we look forward to the Christ who has come, but we look forward to the Christ who will come again. The season of Advent is also a time of remembering that the promise doesn't end with the birth of Christ. Jesus did come, and Jesus will come again. And for me, being able to really cling to the keeping of that first promise gives me assurance that the second promise will be kept as well. Christ has made many promises. God has made many promises to us. And I don't know about you, but for me, being able to look with assurance at a promise kept sometimes is very helpful as I look forward to a promise that has yet to be kept. There are times in my life when God seems a little more distant than others. There are times in my life when the way seems a little darker than others. There are times in my life where the outcome seems less assured than I would like it to be. And in those times, I look back to the promises that God has kept in my life, to the life that came just when I needed it, to the heart full of joy just when I thought I couldn't get through another day, and to the manger that cradled a child that was Christ the Lord. And I know what I know, that God is true to His promises, that Christ has indeed come, and that Christ is indeed here. And although if you look at Jeremiah, there are some things you say, not quite yet. Israel isn't quite completely safe. Righteousness does not quite completely reign. In Christ's coming, we've gotten a glimpse of it. But we know that one day Christ will come again and that all things will be made right. This morning, as we celebrate communion, we are celebrating the presence of Christ with us. We are celebrating the promises of Christ kept. And we are celebrating that we know one day we will not just celebrate communion together as a church with Christ invisibly present at our table, but that one day we will celebrate the Lord's Supper at a heavenly banquet that will be spread out for all persons of all times and all places who have accepted the promise of Jesus Christ. And though now we see dimly, then we shall see face to face. Today, as we come to celebrate communion, the reality is, this is not Bethel's communion table. This is not the United Methodist Church's communion table. This is not even the communion table of December 3rd, 2000. This is the communion table of Christ. The same table we will sit before in heaven. The same table that the disciples sat down to. There is one Lord, one Spirit, one God, and one table of communion. In communion, the promise that Christ has come, that Christ is here, and Christ will come again, all fold into one moment. It's a mystical, amazing mystery. You can't grab it, you can't put your finger on it, and you can't contain it. But we can celebrate it and appreciate it and enjoy it and claim it for the promise that it is. Christ has come. Christ is here. Christ will come again. Let us prepare for communion. Of Malachi, and that is the last book of the Old Testament. You will find it in your pew hymnal and your pew Bibles on page 889. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the scripture. It's truly beautiful. In preparing my sermon this week, it has really, truly been a struggle. You know, first of all, I had a cold. And I don't know about you, but when I get a cold, my brain stops working well.
And I'd read stuff and it wouldn't stick in. And I'd look at stuff and I couldn't remember what it said. And it was just a real struggle. But beyond that, it was a real struggle because of this morning's scripture. You see, it really didn't seem to me like a message of good news. It really didn't seem to me like a good choice for an Advent scripture. And I struggled and I struggled and I struggled. And I really just wanted to find some reason to not have to do this scripture. It didn't seem to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, the delight and the celebration that we look forward to in Christmas, that sense of Christ coming and making all things right, that message of the angels, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." But instead, this scripture seemed to be a scripture of judgment. I mean, it starts off well enough. It starts off, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear in his temple." That sounds like good news. That Lord that we seek to make the crooked straight and the rough places smooth. That Lord that we seek to put all things right and to bring us the good news of salvation. It starts off well enough. And it talks about that messenger in whom we will delight. That starts off well enough as well. And promises us that indeed the day is coming. But then there's verse 2. And verse 2 has a very difficult question. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" It's a very tough question. It brings up a lot of things that, you know, I guess I just didn't want to think about this time of year. I wanted to think about the beautiful lights and the beautiful message and the beautiful nativity scene. The beauty of it all. The coming of Christ and the delight and warmth and a hope. But to think of the coming in Christ, of the coming of Christ as a sense of God's presence, the total and complete presence of God, that none of us are worthy to stand in, that none of us will be able to endure, it wasn't the message I was looking for. And it goes on to talk about, "For he will appear, for he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit and refine as the refiner and the purifier of silver. And he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." Until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Gives the distinct impression that there is a lack of righteousness going on. I felt like these were messages that were not only hard for me to hear, but going to be hard for me to preach as we were all sitting here thinking about our Christmas program and the coming nativity. But the reality is that they're words that we need to hear. For if we are truly seeking the Lord to come, we are probably going to get more than we bargained for. We're going to get a lot more than a cute little baby in a manger. We're going to get the very presence of God. Because you remember, the story doesn't end with the nativity. That baby grows up. That baby is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the very Son of God, God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And if we are going to truly appreciate the message of Christmas and the message of salvation and the message of forgiveness, then one of the things that we're going to have to come to terms with is the repentance that is necessary in our own lives and our own hearts. We're not just going to have to let that baby grow up, but we're going to have to let that message grow to full maturity in ourselves. The Lord will come suddenly to His temple. It is an image that is used because the temple is there. But today we talk about the temple of our hearts. And in the coming of Christ, one of our hopes is that Christ will come into the temple of our hearts. And what will Christ see when Christ gets there? What will Christ know? If you are truly known, all of your secrets, all of your life, all of your thoughts, all of your deeds, if you're going to be truly known on that level, are there not going to be some things that you're going to have to think about? I know there are some things that I'm going to have to think about. The Lord that we seek, we're going to get more than we bargained for. We're not simply going to get a cute little baby in a manger that we can kind of lean over and coo and awe about and say, how beautiful, how special, how wonderful. But we are going to get a Lord, a Savior, the very presence of God in our life, knowing us fully. And in that knowledge, we will fully know ourselves. And we may find that some of the crooked things that need to be made straight and some of the rough places that need to be made smooth are not simply things out there, but are also things within our own lives. Advent is a time of repentance and self-reflection as we prepare for the message and the journey to the stable. It is a time of repentance and self-reflection because we need to prepare the way in our own hearts so that Christ's coming is not simply an event in history, a beautiful picture on a Christmas card, but that Christ's coming is an event that happens within our hearts. Now, the bad news is that our hearts aren't right. And I probably don't need to tell any of you that. But the good news is that God can do something about that. We can't. We can't clean up our own act. We can't stand in the presence of God. We can't endure who God is because of our lack of being who God has called us and created us to be. But God can do something about it. And that's really the good news of the Scripture. Have you ever thought about the fact that judgment in light of grace is really good news? Have you ever thought of judgment in general as good news? When God's judgment comes into our life, it is not simply a judgment of, I'm really sorry, you have messed up, it's over. Here, let me zap you with a lightning bolt. You're gone. You're out of here. You're done for. You aren't right. When God's judgment comes, it comes as an invitation. I have something better for you. I can do amazing things with your life. You don't have to settle. Your life isn't right. You know it. I know it. God knows it. There are things that are crooked that need made straight. Have you made lots of progress? Certainly you have. But you can't do it without God. And the wonderful invitation is,
I can refine you. And I can purify you. I can be that refining fire, that fuller's soap. I looked up what fuller's soap is. Have any of you ever looked it up? Couldn't find fuller's soap, but I could find fuller's earth. And it is a very opaque clay that is used in the processing of woolen garments. It takes the grease out. You put it over wool and it just soaks up all of the grease and grunge and disgusting. I mean, have you ever been around sheep? I had a pet sheep when I was a kid. She was a black sheep. I wanted a black sheep. I guess it was so there would be one in the family besides me. She was adorable. She would hop around in the field just like Pippi Le Pew. I adored her. But if you got near her, you turned black. I mean, you petted her, it came off on your hands. We used to have a joke that she wasn't truly a black sheep, that the farm knew I wanted one, so they dipped her real quick, and it had been coming off on all of us ever since. Sheep are greasy, nasty, disgusting smell. I mean, that's why they didn't like the shepherds. If you've been around sheep, you'd understand. And yet here's this fuller's soap, this fuller's earth, that can be put on that wool and just soak up all of that nasty, disgusting grease and debris and grodiness that comes from the sheep just being a sheep, just living life and getting into stuff. And to think that God could be that for our life. That God can spread His grace out upon us like fuller's soap. And that it can soak up and take away all of the stains, the smell, the grease, the nastiness that we have gotten into. And just live in life. It can be our refiner's fire. And I really see this next part as the beautiful good news. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Now, when Malachi was talking and writing, he was writing specifically about the Levites who needed to get their act cleaned up first. And they were the leaders in the temple. And so all of this judgment that's here, you know, if you felt your toes stepped on just slightly, this scripture really steps on the clergy toes the most. So take some heart in that. But there's something I want you to hear in this and not just simply think, okay, the Levites, that's the clergy. This scripture isn't for me. I'm fine. Because Christ has said that He will make us a royal priesthood. That's what the scripture says about the Christians, that we are going to be the royal priesthood, His people. And so in light of Jesus Christ, in light of the New Testament, in light of the good news that we know, we can hear that scripture that I will refine the descendants of Levi. As pure as gold. That's what God can do and wants to do, and not only in my life, but in yours as well, and can do. That's the good news. That's the good news. God's coming may show us things about ourselves that we don't want to see. That we don't want to know, and that we can hardly endure. But if we will face it, and if we will truly let God come into the temple of our hearts, and not simply see this as sentimentality, but as true encounter with God, and to know that to encounter God is change, and that sometimes change is painful, then we can all be refined to purest gold and purest silver, the most valuable commodities there are.
us, God's people. Because the invitation that Advent sends, the invitation of Christmas, is not to simply reflect on the Nativity and say, oh, what a cute baby, but to come and to look into that manger and to see the very presence of God come into our life, come into our world, come close, come to encounter us, come to know us. The invitation is to come and worship and know Him as King. Our closing hymn this morning.